we are almost at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and today, judging others. I've been watching something I'll tell you about a bit later, but he was saying that some of the reformers, and I think it was Richard Sibbes, and he said that when you preach, he said, your face should be a face of welcome. A face of welcome. I hope you see welcome in my face. Not, he said, beware of the dog. So I will try and have a welcoming face for you. Judge not. This is Jesus in the beginning of chapter 7. Judge not, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Judge not. But we do, don't we? We do judge. We'll come to that a little bit later too. So how would we judge? How would we judge St. Peter? There's a pillar of the church, if ever there was one. How will we judge him? Matthew 16 is a very interesting chapter because about verse 17-ish, Jesus says to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And it's Peter that says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, it is my Father in heaven that has revealed that to you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Jesus says. That was my Father in heaven that revealed that to you. And then Jesus goes on a little bit, only a matter of verses. And he says he's going to Jerusalem, and their evil men will take him, and they will crucify him, and he will be raised on the third day. And Peter, the same Peter, takes him to one side and he says, no, Jesus, no, this will never happen. This must never happen. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. The same Peter. So right and yet so wrong. So right in, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So right that Jesus could say, Upon this I will build my church. Upon the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that fact, I will build my church. And later, at the crucifixion, it's Peter who denies him three times. What would our judgment be? How would we judge him if we were to judge? Would our judgment be different if we came 5 or so weeks later and there was Pentecost and there was Peter preaching to the Jews about this man Jesus who they had killed? And that salvation came through Jesus alone? What a sermon. How would we judge him then? Or at the end of his life when he too is crucified. He says, I am not worthy. This is how, it's not in the Bible. But tradition says that he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way as my Lord. And they say he was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy. How will we judge him then? Judgment. Or Luther. Luther, that great man who was so involved with the Reformation. Perhaps some of you remember about 2 or 3 weeks ago, Guy was on this platform and he was saying, I've been watching the English Reformation by the Christian Institute. He said, it's absolutely fantastic. And I forgot about it. I met Jill Thursday, I think, and she said, I've been watching. She says, it's fantastic. So I got up at 5 o'clock on Friday morning, and there's 12 episodes, half an hour long. I watched 6 of them, and I watched the rest Friday night, Saturday morning. They are very good. If you're thinking of what you're going to do for a home group come September, it would be quite a good thing to actually look at and discuss. Gives us a bit of our history that perhaps we were a bit shaky on. I certainly was. Luther, justification by faith. In fact, a bit more than that. Justification by faith alone. Faith alone is your justification. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not that plus I'll be a good boy. Which came in a bit later, where the church wanted to control people. And, well, yes, but you've got to do. They had a lovely way of looking at the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that in a moment. But Luther. Yes, I'd stand with Luther. Goodness me. Justification by faith. Wonderful. At the same time, Luther, a hater of the Jews, who wrote against the Jewish people. In the 30s and 40s, it was Luther's writing that Hitler grabbed hold of to use to sort of justify his treatment of the Jews. Luther's writing. Luther thought the Jews had missed it. Christ had come, they'd crucified him, and the church was now the chosen people. We don't believe that anymore. I certainly don't believe that anymore. I believe we've been grafted in. That's what the New Testament tells us. We've been grafted in. We haven't. It's not replacement theology, which is what that was. No, we're grafted in, Jesus told us. So how do I judge Luther? Great man of faith. And yet so right about faith and so wrong about the Jews. How do you judge him? Do I throw out justification by faith? Because I know he was so wrong about the Jews? I can't do that. In the Reformation, we tend to think of the, I think it was 93 theses. Was it 93? What's 93? Thank you. I've got an expert just back there. welcome. And he pinned it up on the door of his church. And it was things where the church of its day was holding people under control, getting their money by selling things. Things that are not for sale, actually. Salvation, in a way, was being sold. And he said, that's wrong. That is wrong. There's 93 things here, and they're wrong. And so we have to judge, and yet Jesus says, judge not. But we do have to judge. It's a dilemma we are in. We have to judge. And he was right in judging that. And what he said was that it's not all about keeping these rules of the church. It's about our sins are forgiven by the saving grace of Jesus Christ because he died on the cross. And Luther said, and the other reformers, he said, I am a sinner. He said, but my sin is overshadowed by the righteousness of Christ. Christ's righteousness is much greater, more powerful than the sin in me to pull me down. And I am clothed. You imagine if you were clothed in a righteousness that wasn't quite enough. And you had this beautiful, beautiful white robe on you except your dirty jeans were showing underneath. Christ's righteousness is all. It's all I need. And it's done for me from God the Father. We hear much about the anger of God on Jesus because he was taking the sin of the world. The anger of God was on the sin of the world. It wasn't on his son. I believe God loved his son as much when he was on the cross as he did any other time. I really do. I'll check that out with you later. But I do, I honestly. This angry God, yes, he's angry against sin, but he loves the sinner. Children, as you do your picture of the father welcoming his son had spent and squandered half of the man's total wealth. Please put a smile on his face or a tear in his eye. Because more than wealth, that his son was coming home was all that mattered to him. Was all that mattered to him. So judging is very difficult. Who am I? It says in Romans 14, Paul says, who am I to judge another man's servant? And the history of the Christian church is not paved with truth alone. But the truth will last because it's of God. And God is truth. The devil is the father of lies. The lies will go. And even between Reformation and now, the lie about the Jews being hated, being by the church, I mean. The Jews are still hated by the world. But by the church. We don't hate the Jews. We see them as God's people, as they ever were. It was a promise. It was a covenant which is not broken. God doesn't break his covenants. So you get a bit of truth. Luther did. Oh, it was a big bit, wasn't it? Justification by faith. But he also, in his head, had this disdain for the Jews. So we hung on to justification by faith. We rejected Luther's hatred of the Jews. How could he be so right and at the same time so wrong? Of course, that doesn't happen to us, does it? Well, of course it does. Yes, of course, we are so right and yet so wrong, so often, because we judge. We hear a lot about roots. If there's a bad root, nothing good will come of it. Is that true? Is that biblical? Did anything good come from the son of Jesse? How odd, but how honest. That both Matthew and Luke, when they put the genealogy of Jesus, you look back to the early part of the genealogy of Jesus, you've got Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, in the line of Jesus. But later on, you've got Tamar, in the line of Jesus. A woman, who deliberately slept with her father-in-law, something punishable by death under the Mosaic law. In the line of Jesus, who was a very well-known murderer, an adulterer. Of course, you all know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about King David. In the line of Jesus. And the Bible doesn't hide this. Salvation means that whatever the root, there can be salvation. If that's not true, I'm pray to tell you, all of you are sadly lost. Jesus doesn't talk about roots, he talks about fruits. By their fruits, you will know them. So if we are to judge, we judge by the fruits. But even that isn't straightforward, is it? Because some fruits aren't good. We've got a lovely Victoria plum tree, and it's just about coming. The plums are just beginning to turn. And we're picking off the bad ones because they're in big clumps. And if you leave the bad ones, it'll ruin the rest. So we're picking off the bad ones. It's a good tree, beautiful fruit, when it's not moldy. But if you don't get rid of the bad ones, by their fruit you will know them. By their fruit we would know Luther. Yeah, some good, some bad. So here in this passage, Jesus says, judge not. And you know, that's something that started right at the very beginning. The very beginning of time. When God created the earth and he put the Garden of Eden, and it was filled with trees. And there were two specific trees that were mentioned. So you know, it doesn't mention all the different fruits. And I know we talk about Adam and Eve taking the apple, but it wasn't an apple. But there were trees in the garden. And God said to them, you can eat of any of the trees. There was a very special tree. There was a tree of life. They could even eat of that. But he said, there's one that you cannot eat of. You must not eat of this one. If you eat of it, you will die. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From that we get judgment. And God said, you must not eat of that. Because if you eat of it, you will die. The knowledge of good and evil. And of course, they did eat of it. And so they were banned from the garden. The tree of life was guarded so that they wouldn't eat of the tree of life, having already eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was mercy on God's part, so that they would not be eternally damned. And God already had, the Trinity already had, the plan of salvation worked out. So if you go from right from the very beginning, we're not meant to judge. But once Adam had taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we judged because we knew good and evil. And the Bible says, you know, bring up the child in the way he should go and he will not depart from it. What are you going to teach him? You're going to teach him right and wrong. I hope so. That's judging, surely, because we say, well, hang on. We say, you mustn't do that. That is wrong. We have to judge. We have to teach our children. And in doing that, we are judging. Jesus is saying, beware. You don't necessarily see clearly. And so can make wrong judgments. With Peter, the first bit we saw was that he said, thou art the Christ. Whoa, judging him, yes, here's the man. But 7 verses later, no, you mustn't go to the cross. Get thee behind me, Satan. You know. Jesus says, you don't necessarily see clearly. We don't see the whole picture. We hear a prophecy and we weigh it. You weigh it. Scales of judgment. You weigh a prophecy. We're told to weigh the prophecy. How are we going to do that? How are we going to decide? We hear many prophecies from this platform. How are we going to decide which is the true ones and which are shallow or not true at all? Well, does it go against Scripture? Well, that's an anchor. But an awful lot of things that are said, actually, you won't find the answer as to whether it's of God or not. Our prophecy of threefold increase. If you go to the Scripture, I could find some for you. Of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. Therefore, the prophecy of threefold increase at Bagley must be true. Oh, not so sure about that. We can make it say what we want it to say. That's not good judgment. So the scripture, certainly, if it's saying against it, then that is a definite no. But often it doesn't actually say. So what then? Well, the Holy Spirit is our guide. That is the promise of Jesus to us. The Holy Spirit is our guide. And so we get a witness of the Spirit on it. But can we be deceived even of that? So we share it with those we trust. And then we get a picture that, yes, this is of God. But maybe only part of the prophecy is true. I've not said this before, I don't think, in this place. But the prophecy of threefold increase. This young gentleman said to me, back 20 years ago this year, coming now in August, God is going to increase your church threefold. You all know that. I've said it times. In the next year. That did not ring with me. The time situation, I didn't get a witness on. I got a witness on, God is going to increase your church threefold. And I took that and I brought it back and I shared it with Rog and Paul. And I eventually, in the following Sunday, I shared it with those of you who were up there. And there was a witness that God is going to increase. How crazy was that in this place? God is going to increase our church threefold. I didn't tell you in the next year. Now, actually, in the next year, it doubled. And maybe God was saying something into this young man about a time, etc., that it was imminent. And he needed to say something about the imminent nature of this prophecy, that it wasn't, you know, in my grandchildren's time or whatever, but it, you know, get going, boys, because this is coming soon. And he said, in the next year. But that didn't resonate with me. That I didn't get the move of the Spirit on that. And so I never told Roger Joe, and I never told the church. All I said was what I had what the Spirit moved in me. And you know that as I gave that prophecy and as I repeated it to different people at different times, it just welled up in me. God, it's going to increase our church threefold. And it was alive in me. And it was truth. And it was alive in you too. Because within what? The first thing we needed was to buy the land. Okay, so it was only £8,000, which for building land was a miracle. But anyway, but you brought the 8,000. Then we had planning permission. We needed to start to build. We needed some money, and we needed to buy ready-mix concrete for foundation, whatever. 32,000 the next Sunday, after saying, go away and pray about it, bring what God tells you to bring. Hey, come on, these are our Ebenezer stones. We have been there. God was with us in that. So of the prophecy, I threw away the bit that I didn't get a witness on about it being taking place in 1 year. But the rest I had a witness on, so I was prepared to share it. And we hear sayings like, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, or eat the meat and throw out the bones. And I suppose in a way that's what I was doing. I was taking what I had a witness on, but I was throwing out what I didn't have a witness on. But I wasn't saying, because there's some error here, or I feel there's some error here, I will throw it all out. And that's where judgment becomes so difficult. Things are often a mixture. I'm not totally bad. I'm not totally good either. St. Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't, you know, the things are good that I want to do, I don't do, and the bad things I don't want to do, I do. And that's St. Paul, and he wrote, what, a third of the New Testament. So the question is, how do I move to more of the good? And the answer is to keep a close relationship with Jesus. Relationship, notice, not religion. We're not, please, we are not a religious organization. We are an organization. We're a body, actually. We're not even an organization. Which is why sometimes you don't get to know everything, because the organization sort of, you know, Sharon does her best with us, but, you know. We are a group of God's people who meet to worship him at times like this. That's what we are. To bolster each other in faith and relationship of Jesus. I told you I've been listening to the Reformation, and one of the reformers, John Bunyan, you'll know him from the writing of his book, Pilgrim's Progress. He was a tinker by trade. And he used to go from village to village, and he had his tools, but he also had his anvil. His anvil on his shoulders, 60-pound weight anvil. And he went from village to village with an anvil on his shoulders. When he starts writing about getting rid of his burden in the Pilgrim's Progress, he knew what he was talking about. You carry a steel 60-pound weight on your back, and when you take it off, you know that your burden's been lifted. But he wrote that, and that's what we know him for. But he was a great preacher. He was one of the great preachers of the Reformation. And Charles II had him jailed for 12 years in Bedford Jail. And it was in Bedford Jail that he actually wrote Pilgrim's Progress. But I think it was Bunyan. It was one of the reformers. I think it was Bunyan that told this story. And it's a story of a king and a common, wanton woman of the streets. And the king goes in down into his city, and he finds this woman, common, wanton woman of the streets. And he loves her. And he said, "You are going to be my queen. Will you be my queen?" Oh, yes, she'd be his queen. So they go off to the palace, and they're married, and she has a crown on her head. What's her behavior like? Well, she's a woman of the street. When she gets to the banqueting table and you've got six knives on this side and six forks on, no, wrong way round, six knives on this side and six forks on this side, she doesn't know which one to pick up. There's lots of things about court she doesn't know. But what's her identity? What is her identity? Her identity is that she is queen. Because the king said, "You are mine." The king says, "I am his. Don't look at me and tell me I haven't got there yet. That I'm not using the right knife and fork. Or whatever." That's not what it's about. My identity is because he says I am his. He's a good, good father. We sing that song, don't we? He's a good, good father. And I'm loved by him. And that was the message. We know we're singing these songs now, 500 years later. They didn't sing that particular song, but that was their message, that he was a good, good father. This bad God who's pointing the finger at the Christians and saying you're not coming up to scratch or whatever. The reformers, they found a God of love in justification by faith. And so this wanton woman, eventually, because she's living with the king, she's living in the court. And bit by bit, my golly, look at that, she's a queen. She's a queen. The Bible tells us that we're growing in grace to be more Christ-like. You'll only do that in his company. You won't do that even reading the Bible. Yes, of course, I believe the Bible. But if we haven't that relationship with him, that woman would never have been a queen left in the streets, waiting till she was good enough to take herself to the palace. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God was in the reformers. And in our time, God is still with us. We have our Ebenezer stones of where God has been with us. We went to Lakeland. God was in Lakeland. Believe you me, God was in Lakeland, even though Todd Bentley went off the rails. And God was and is in Toronto, Bethel, Hillsongs, New Wine, Soul Survivor. But let me tell you, if you dig deep enough and long enough, you'll find something wrong with all of them. Because we're human. Please. And we're a mixture. And that's why Jesus says, beware of judging. By the measure you judge, it will be measured to you. The good news is, God is good all the time. All the time? Amen? Amen. God loves sinners. He hates only the sin. He's a good, good father, and I'm loved by him. And as I get close to him, as my relationship deepens with him, the interest in sin will drop away. You won't stop it yourselves. It will drop away when you're in close communion with Christ. And the message of the reformers was, draw them by love to Jesus, the lover of their soul. So a final word for this morning, keep close to the King and be cautious in judgment. Bless you.